high school Bible class here at school, and I was going through what Pastor has put out called the 7 steps to learn the scriptures. I like to add to learn the scriptures for yourself, because we should know what God wants us to know in his word. And so Pastor has a printout. It may be even on CD now. When I went through this, and there's no end to it. You can just continue to go through it and through it and through it. And I went through it was when it was on cassette tapes. And something struck me. And when they opened my eyes. And so when I researched and looked at them for myself, I saw that there was some food for thought here. I had been searching for the Lord, even though I was saved. I'm still looking to say where I want to go, what I'm going to do. Lord, how does I understand these things? And I was getting information from, I was listening to Herbert W. Armstrong, okay, who's a real heretic. But he's given me Bible stuff. And when I read the passage that Pastor points out in the 7 steps, it said that that they were amazed at the Lord Jesus Christ because he spoke with authority, not as the scribes. And I'm listening to the scribes everywhere. Some are saved, some are not saved. And if I miss their message, I'm thinking, how am I ever going to get that again? He's the only guy that preached it. Every other guy that preached on the same subject preaches about something else. And I know there's a lot of information per subject, but there is a final authority, and that's where the 7 steps led me to. And I am grateful and thankful. So I'll pass on a little bit. I've condensed it, and we'll see where we go with it. So Pastor, so we can compare things in this world with the scriptures. And so he says we can compare scripture as a survival kit. And in a survival kit, where if you were in the wilderness or whatever survival situation you'd be in, when I was in the military, we did survival training. You had a few things. And so God provides us a survival kit here. And it's all spiritual. Now, there is a physical survival kit, but he tells you, you got 2 of them right here. Go to work. Put your hands to work, and you'll have the physical survival kit, but the spiritual's here in the book. And then the second thing he says we can compare scripture to is scripture is food, as like food is to the body, scripture is food for the soul. Now there's an ethnic a group of people that think they have a monopoly on soul food, but I'm telling you, this is the original soul food, okay? So, in order to try to get up to a point where we can start to read and understand the scriptures, we have to realize that scriptures is not only talking about things that are literal, but sometimes they talk about parables and analogies and similitudes. And the first place I would go to is Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Very familiar verse. But when I read this for the first time, it says Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him, that's God, from the creation of the world, we'll take this back from the beginning, are clearly seen. They're not muddied up. This isn't muddy water. This isn't a gray area. They are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Look out the window. All the things that were made, the grass, the trees, the atmosphere, the planets, all reflect on what God did. And it says, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that anybody that doesn't believe in God is without an excuse. I don't care where, in the jungles of the Amazon, here in this nation, they're without excuse. So, there's 7 steps here, and the pastor puts them in order. The 7 steps to know the scriptures are to believe the scriptures, 1. To pray for understanding of the scriptures is 2. To read the scriptures. To study the scriptures. To fear what the scriptures say. To obey what the scriptures say and to voice out what you know the scriptures say to somebody else. So the first step is believe. And we'll go through a few of these steps. I don't know how far we'll get. So like I said, I condensed this. There's a lot of information here. If you, in the New Common Reference Bible, in the fourth edition, I believe, it has this in the back. I don't have that. I do have that edition, but not here. And then I printed out a section for myself, and if anybody's interested, I can go ahead, being I think we have that on a computer, I can print it out again. For me, it's easier to read than to listen. I like to read. I hate to read, but I would rather read, let's put it that way, and take my time and absorb what I read and go back and look at things, and I'm just kind of a physical person. So, the first step, it says believe. And then he cites Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7. For the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. He says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them forever. Believe God's word is perfect. That's the first step. And then he gives us a couple of examples of people that believe God's word. In Acts 27, verse 25, the Apostle Paul is on a ship, probably in a hurricane, it appears by the writing. They're all know that they're going to perish. There's no way out of this. They've been in the hurricane for maybe 15 days or better. And an angel comes to Paul and tells him to worry not, because everybody on the ship is going to survive. And so he begins to tell the captain and the crew, he says, I believe God. He believed the word of God before it happened. And that's what the Lord is asking us to do, believe this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says the same thing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? But he that believeth, he that cometh to God and believeth that he is, okay, and that he's a rewarder of those that seek him, we have to believe God. There's no other way, right? And there's a process of getting to that point, too. But in our heart, we want to believe God. And if we do, then we can find the truth. And that's the whole point. Because the world's so deceived. Everything in the world is deceptive. The world is deceptive. The world itself. Not the world that God made, but the world that man made, or the world that the devil has dominion over. Or maybe the Gentile nations. But there is truth. And we want to find the truth for three reasons I pointed out that particularly I see in my life. There are probably many, many more. But the first one was so we won't be deceived. The second one is so that we can bear fruit, we can do good works, and we can do this for the glory of the Lord. And the third thing is the ultimate goal, is that we can increase our fellowship with God our Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit and get closer, our relationship get closer to God. I know that since I was asking for prayer for certain conditions that they were looking for, kind of woke me up a little bit. And I thought, I need to ask God for more than I do here. And it didn't just mean what I wanted. So I ended up waking up in the morning, and I had a friend of mine, a neighbor, older fellow, he's no longer with us. And he said, when he used to go to work, he used to punch in a time clock. He'd get to work, he'd punch in the clock, he'd put in his 8 hours, and he'd come home, and he'd punch the clock out and come home. But he said, since I've been retired, he says, when I get up in the morning, as soon as I put my feet on the floor, he says, I'm on the clock. And he says, and at the end of the day, when I take my feet up and put them back in bed, he says, I'm finally off the clock. But he says, I don't get as much done now as I was retired as when I was working, okay? And I thought, Well, what if we did that? What if we did that ourselves? What if when you wake up in the morning and you open up your eyes and you're kind of, your pace quickens, your heart picks up a little bit, your breathing picks up a little bit, you put your feet on the floor and your blood starts pumping and you say, Lord, I'm on the clock. What do you want me to do? I'm here. What do you want me to do today? Okay? And won't be off the clock again until he gives us a good night's rest. I mean, if we could do it at work, it seems to me that it would be a goal worth pursuing spiritually. So, Pastor points out that there's three areas in pursuing the truth and in believing. And he points out you can look at the people in the Bible. You can look at the prophecies in the Bible. And one more, I have to flip the page here. And you can look at the power that's in the Bible, okay? So we'll kind of go through these three things here. The first people that we can look at is Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, in order to understand the scriptures, he points out Luke 24 in verse 44 and 45. If you want to go there, but I'm just going to read it because there's a lot of scriptures here. He describes the canon of the scriptures in this verse. And he talks about the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the books of the prophets. That's it. That's it. There's nothing else. There's no Apocrypha. There's no hidden secret books by Nostradamus or Da Vinci. There's no code. This is the final authority. Here it is. And so the people point this out. He also used the Jews. If you read in Ezra, and Pastor has these notes written down, I didn't go to them, but you'll see where God said that by inspiration, he gave Ezra and the Levites the inspiration to write the words of God. All right? And so those are things that you can believe in, that God said he did, that helps us to understand the Bible and get the truth. The next point is prophecy. The verse that we would go to there is Revelation 19, chapter 19, verse 10. And it talks about the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So prophecy is the real test for the final authority. You can look at Jesus' birth and Jesus' death and every prophecy that was predicted about that from Old Testament Isaiah all the way up to Jesus himself commenting about how he was going to die in his day all came true. And so the people help us to prove what the Bible says is true. The prophecies also predict the things that the Bible says is true. And then there's the power. So if you would, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom." So we can rule that out. "Declaring unto you the testimony of God." Verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ crucified." We can rule that in. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling," because they were being persecuted. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." We can rule that out. "But it was in a demonstration of the Spirit and power." And there is power in God's word. If we will let God's word work in us, you can see the power. And verse 5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. My faith stands in the power of God. Hebrews 4:12. Familiar verse. Again, you don't have to go there. But it says the word of God is quick and powerful. It's able to divide asunder the soul and the body, the bones and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, okay? God's word is powerful. Again, he proves that in Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7, where we said that the word of God is like silver tried in a furnace. It's pure as silver tried in a furnace seven times and is purified. And he says, thou shalt preserve them, O Lord, thou shalt keep them forever. That's power to do that, to keep this word forever. And then Hebrews 1:3 is another example where we have in in Psalms 12, we have the power to keep the word preserved. In Hebrews 1:3, we have the power to preserve the world. For he says that the Lord, upholding all things by the word of his power. There's final authority. God does everything. He upholds his word. He upholds the whole world. You wonder, in science class, when I listen to my wife teach some of these things that she teaches the students in the science class, and you talk about the protons and the neutrons and the atoms and all the things, and you got the electrons flying around, and what keeps them in place? What keeps things from just going into an atomic catastrophe? Well, God does. He holds it all. He holds the trees up. They're standing there because he allows this to happen by his word, the final authority. So there's power in the word. And the Lord explains the scriptures by the people and by the prophecies. So that's the first step, believe. There's a final authority, believe what God says. That's the first step on the seven steps to learn the scriptures for yourself. And there's more and more to it. So like I say, if you ever got the printout and you wanted to go into detail, you could just go scripture after scripture and spend days or weeks, and then you can come back a little later and do it again, and God will give you some more. I guarantee it. He's given it to me. I don't deserve it, but I get more every time I let the Lord use me and I study his word. So step two is pray. If you would, we'll go to Psalms 119. Let's see what I have here. So 119, verse 18. The psalmist says in verse 18, he says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So when we pray, we ask God to give us some understanding. Proverbs chapter 2. You got a father like God, the father speaking to his son, the nation of Israel, or all that will hear. And he said, incline thy ear unto wisdom. And he said, and understanding of the heart, and seek knowledge as silver or as a hid treasure. Okay? So you're crying out for this. You're seeking it. I may have mentioned this before, but in one of the high school class sessions that I do in teaching Bible, I posed a question to him. I said, supposing that we got a special delivery letter today in class, and we opened up the letter and it said that if you read this letter, it's because I, the writer, have passed on and I'm in the presence of God. But he said, when I was a young man, I was quite wealthy. And he said, I did not trust the banking system and the currency. So he said, I made millions, and I converted it all into silver, and I put it in a big chest. And he said, I was afraid to keep it at my home because it would be lost. So there was an empty, vacant lot, and I buried it there. And then they built your school on top of it. And he said, and at 1 o'clock today, a special delivery truck is going to come to your building, and it's going to have 20 metal detectors in it. And whoever finds the treasure gets to keep it. And so I posed the question to the class. I said, now at 1 o'clock, we usually go to break and we play volleyball in a gym. What would you rather do today? Raise your hand if you'd rather play volleyball or go out and look for the treasure. Nobody raised their hand, okay? Right. We want to seek God's word as treasure hidden. It would excite us just to do that for the physical treasure. How about the spiritual treasure? And so God says, encourage us. I would point out that here in Psalms 119, there's so much food here, and maybe I shouldn't even go there, but I'd like to run this rabbit trail for just a minute. When you read Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so I went through Psalms 119. I would like to point out some things here in verse 1. When we're talking about more in this verse than just opening our eyes so that we can understand the scriptures. But in verse 1 it says, who walk in the law of the Lord. That's our body doing that. We're walking. In verse 2 it says, with the whole heart. That's our body, the whole heart. He says whole heart several times. And then in verse 13, he says, with my lips, I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. That's your body. And I like to call this one mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Okay? It's from God's mouth to our mouth. It's before Florence Nightingale or the Boy Scouts of America ever had their first aid books, all right? Here's mouth-to-mouth, and it's part of our body. Verse 18 we read, open my eyes. In verse 20 it says, my soul. That's your body. In verse 27 it says, I will talk. That's part of your body. The psalmist has covered so many areas here of our physical body. In verse 20 and 32 it says, I will run. You run with your legs and your feet. That's your body. In verse 34, he says, give me understanding. That's your mind. Verse 48 says, my hands. And it just goes on and on and on about how the body can serve the Lord. But we'll get back to verse 18 where it says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I have here Luke 24:31. I didn't write myself a footnote here, so I'm going to have to read it because I think it corresponds with 119:18. Yes. And so you have two men right after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the Emmaus Road, and they meet up with Jesus, and in verse 31 it says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and then he vanished out of their sight. But God will open your eyes if you ask for it. If you're seeking it and you're looking for it as treasure and you want to know what God wants for you in your life, it is our individual responsibility. We do it as a corporate body of believers here in the local church to encourage one another, to edify one another, to comfort one another, but it's our individual responsibility to read and know the scriptures for ourselves. So you can have a personal relationship with your Creator yourself. So James 1:5 says, if anybody lack wisdom, ask God. If we don't know which way to go, sometimes in Romans chapter 8, it says we don't know what to pray. We just pray and the Holy Spirit will intercede for us and help us out. If God sees that we're sincere, he's going to give us what we need. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, very difficult verse to memorize, pray without ceasing. That's part of it. Believing and then praying and asking God. Job 32 verse 8 says that it's a spiritual. It's from man's spirit, has a spirit, and the inspiration of God. I'm trying to think of the word. It's God's spirit joining our spirit. Okay? And we get the inspiration that way, through prayer. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration, right? And it's profitable for doctrine. That's what we want to know, the truth. And for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto good works. And that's what God, and when we do the good works, because we know the scriptures, and we believe them, and we pray about them, and we're seeking them, guess who gets the glory? God gets all that glory. And some part of that is going to be our righteousness in heaven. When he gets all the glory and we stand before him in white linen, our righteousness is wrapped up into that because we gave him the glory. And it's all about knowing the scriptures and getting closer to God. So, Pastor points out there's three prerequisites here before God reveals his truth. He wants to know if you're sincere. And so, the first thing he puts here is a believing heart. God wants to know if you have a believing heart. And so, if we go to the what we call the law of first mention, a believing heart is mentioned in Exodus 36, verses 1 and 2. And he's talking about the craftsman that had a willing and believing heart to do the things to build the temple. But I would go here to Luke 8:15, if you would. I like my red letter edition, which I don't have. And so we're talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. And in verse 15, it says, "But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." Okay? I know this is a parable to the nation of Israel, but spiritually, not doctrinally, but spiritually, if you have a good heart and you hear the words of God and you keep it with patience, okay, that's what he's asking for. The second thing is a humble person. If we go to Matthew 19:16, so he's looking for a believing heart and a humble person or a humble mind is humbling, as the Bible says it when I looked in my concordance. So Matthew 19:16, it's the story of the rich ruler that comes to Jesus in verse 16, and he says, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus answers and he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." And I ran across my optometrist. I got my new glasses on. I'm happy. And that's what he told me. Jesus, I was pursuing to see where he was at, and he told me that Jesus was just a good man. I mentioned this the other day, that I said, well, here in this verse it says, Jesus said, don't call me good, because there's none good but God, and if I'm not God, I'm not good. I said, he didn't leave us that option to sit on the fence and just say, well, he was a good man. He either wasn't or he was. And he didn't know what to say to that. He had never really thought about it. So I gave him some food for thought. But Jesus doesn't leave us that option. He said, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And verse 18, the man said unto him, which? And Jesus said, well, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in verse 20, the young man said unto him, well, all these things I have kept from my youth. What lack I yet? And this is where Jesus hit him, to see if he was humble. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And verse 22 said, and when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowing, for he had great possessions. He was not willing, and this is what we need to do as humble people, is sometimes, instead of changing God's word to match our thinking of how he was going to keep his wealth and accomplish both, sometimes we need to be humble and we need to change our thinking to match God's word. God may tell us to do some things that we don't think we want to do, but he's going to see if we're humble enough to do them. So we have a believing heart, a humble spirit, a humble mind, and I'll close with this one. He wants somebody that's willing. In the Bible, it does say, again, a willing person or a willing mind. So if we go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, what did I say first? 2 Corinthians. Verses 1 through 5. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, and he's telling them about the church in Macedonia. And he says, moreover, brethren, we do to you, to wit, of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Here was a church that was really poor. They didn't have anything, but they still were in the heart willing to do something. And he says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And he's going to explain that they gave of themselves, not just the gift that they were wanting to give to the churches in Macedonia who needed help because they were persecuted. So he says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They wanted to minister to the saints willingly. And verse 5 said, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And so I'm reading a commentary by Peter Ruckman, and he talks about this verse, and he's saying that he belonged to a church. And the church took up an offering and a collection, and they bought some clothing, brand new clean clothing, for some Christian lepers in Thailand. And so they sent this clothing over there, and the people wrote back and said they thanked them very much. They thanked God very much. But they said, there's one more thing you could do for us, for this church. They said, would you mind giving us your prayer requests so that we could pray for the people that are on your prayer list? These people were willing to do more of themselves than they had. They didn't have anything. They couldn't work. They said, all we have is time on our hands, but we're willing to pray for God's people. If you go to verse 12, it said, for if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath. Whatever it is you got, God's not looking for you to be willing to do more than you have or he's given you. It's not according to that you have not, but it's according to what you have. So verse 8, he comments on this, and he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. This isn't my first rodeo. I've seen this before. And to prove the sincerity of your love. God wants you to prove your willingness. He says it again in verse 24. Wherefore show ye to them that are coming to receive this gift before the churches, the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. God wants us to prove if we have a believing heart, okay? And if we're humble, and if we're willing, like these people in Thailand, I mean, I almost had tears in my eyes when I read that. These people were willing to give more than I've ever given, as I see it. So, I'll close. Are we willing to believe God and His Word? Are we willing to pray? Are we willing to read His Word and to study it and to fear what He says we should or shouldn't do and to obey it and to voice out what God has already given us? Are we willing? I was convicted. And so there is a lot to learn in God's Word, the seven steps. There's more that's just in the handout of the material. It never ends. It never ends. God just keeps on giving us more and more. The more we give, the more He gives us back. I thank Him for that. I'll close in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray Your Word is the final authority and that we place it in our heart. And Lord, that we are humble and willing to do what You ask us to do for Your glory and for our joy and for our fellowship with You and with the brothers and sisters in Christ that are believers, Lord. And we're looking for the day for Your second coming, for Your coming back, that we will be with You in Your glory, Lord. And we just thank You for that. We do it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.